the should requirements for godly relationships. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Stop forming inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? Can a believer share life with an unbeliever? Well, you want a rocky marriage in any of that those areas, you will find it's hard enough with when Christians are married to Christians just to put up with each other. More, it's harder for the wife to put up with us, gentlemen, than. And we know that. But I want to look at the correcting of the three myths about relationship. These are myths. Myth number one, God chooses my relationships for me. What would make you think that when God gives us free will? When God says you have the freedom to choose for everything except for your mate. I'll hook you all up. Now, that's a myth, and the scriptures and all in a moment will show you why it's that way. Myth number two is, there is only one right relationship for me. But did the Lord not say that at death that you're free, that you're to marry someone else? So if there's only one, you're going to be in a problem there. There's not only one relationship that is right. Relationships come from free will with the human personalities, and we choose. Now, we also choose one another and choose whether or not this relationship is going to be a godly relationship. And I say that for Christians. A lot of marriages with Christians are not godly relationships, folks. They just aren't. And you want to see, all you got to do is look, there's as many Christians or people of faith that get divorces as there is people with no faith. So what's the problem? The problems deal in how we deal with relationships with one another, which we will get into. Myth number three, love alone is enough reason to marry. Why are you going to starve to death if you don't watch it on that one? Love is not enough to marry. If, and again, now we're going to be looking at why it's not in a second, but think of it this way. You will love people over a period of time, period. But love itself, if you all are not on the same frequency with your attitudes and with your with Christianity or whatever it is, with the work or with, I know a lot of folk that are married to military. When women or men, whichever way it goes, then that takes special personalities to deal with that. Whether it's with law enforcement, any of that, they're special personalities. Some people would say, I'm not going to be able to handle this relationship when you're gone a year at a time. How can it survive? And it is tough. Everybody knows that, that's been in the service. Okay, godly relationships is what we're focusing on. Godly relationship number one should have spiritual unity. Romans 1:12, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me and my faith will help you. Now, there's the spiritual unity. How can you have a spiritual unity if you are a Christian and then you're unequally yoked, as the scripture says, to a non-believer? There can be no unity in the spirit. And, well, yeah, but we can put up with each other and tell. Or, and this normally would come from the young ladies in getting ready to marry the renegade. Oh, no, he'll come to church with me, Brother Larry, this as soon as we get married. And you see that time and time again. And you will also witness two professing Christians so often that when one starts walking too close to the Lord, the other shuts it down real quick. I've seen that enough to where it just breaks my heart. Okay, number two. A second godly relationship should have life purpose, which means compatibility. If you're into motorcycles as a man, and you meet your bride-to-be or the bride, and she loves a good Harley, you got a good shot at making it. But when... burying one or the other, but the compatibility, are we compatible? Love alone does not fix incompatibility. Amos 3:3, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? I love that one. It's difficult to do, isn't it? Okay, godly relationship number three. It should have no uncontrolled anger. Doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. Throw a fit every once in a while or whatever. You're going to lose it. You can't be with one another for a bunch of years and smile all the time. I hear people tell me, no, that I do. Well, anyway, should have no uncontrolled anger. Proverbs 22:24. Doesn't say now, don't be angry. The scripture never said, we're told in scripture, be angry, but sin not. You can't say, well, okay, I just beat my wife because she made me angry. I've heard that enough, too, to come into jail. But she made me angry, so it was really her fault that I ended up having to beat her. I've seen it the other way, too, where the wife beat up the husband. I was not good in counseling on that one because I couldn't quit laughing long enough to get real with them. Okay, Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Now, if you're a woman, you can make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Folks, that's a fuse to a bomb. And if an individual is easily angered, what they call hot-tempered, then the relationship cannot stand. There's a lot more that goes with that. But again, it's not losing your temper. It's almost staying in a state of mind as you are not tempered. Your total lifestyle is focused on, you're just cannot control your temper. Oh, gosh, say that wrong, because temper means solid. So to lose the temper means that you're no longer solid, you're fragmenting. So when they said, does he have a temper? Well, I hope they have a temper, meaning they're solid. But I guess we have misused this term so much. Don't they have a temper? Well, if they have a temper, they're fine. It's the loss of the temper that matters. Okay, that's enough of that. Number four, the godly relationship should have no addictions. One of the greatest problems in relationship is not a chemical addiction. It is a narcissistic addiction, meaning that it's all about me, 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 me. That's one of the greatest addictions in marriages that you will find. Everything else you can work out, work through. But difficult when one of the partners is so self-centered that everybody has to revolve around their life. That's an addiction. And think of it. Don't you notice people within your realm of community, whether it's family, whatever, that it's always about them? I'll ask you how you're doing, and as soon as at the end of how are you doing, and that individual says, you know, I wanted to ask you that because let me tell you what's going on with me. I don't really care how you're doing. I just wanted to bring this up so we can talk about me. Okay, Proverbs 23:20. Don't associate with people who drink too much or stuff themselves with food. It doesn't say a thing about peanut butter fudge or White Castles, the health food. You got to remember something also, like when we're listening to it in Proverbs. You were talking about individuals that would actually eat what the family had gathered together for the whole family. Folks, we are so spoiled in our nation. We don't understand that during this era also, don't you remember the addictions with food? You remember when Israel was under siege? But we hear that and we know, okay, yeah, I remember Israel's under siege. Do you know that the Jewish families there, when they had a child, they would hide their babies because the neighbor was taking the babies and eating them? Many of the parents ate their own children. Now, that is an addiction to food. That's the addiction, the type of sin we're talking about, to where you're so focused that you become a cannibal. When I read all that history of what went on, I'm trying to put my mind around that. How could a human being be so self-centered about being hungry? I've been so thirsty that I thought I would pass that. I've been that hungry before, but I ate the rats instead of anything else. But you know, when you think about that, how low do you go to where a family has to hide their child to keep a neighbor from eating them? And that's just the tip of the iceberg is what went on there. So I'll leave the rest of it alone. But you need to read a little background on that. Number five in godly relationships, should have no bitterness. Should have no bitterness. Bitterness, think of it. Who does bitterness hurt the most? A bitter spirit. The individual who has it. I mean, it is miserable. I've witnessed where they would, you know, be so bitter against anyone. It doesn't matter, husband, wife, or whatever. So bitter, they couldn't go to sleep. And they're so bitter to the point the person they're bitter with is having a ball out there, not even thinking about it, and yet the one holding the bitterness finds that they are self-destructing. It does. If you don't deal with it right now, it will grow until you yourself will become a hateful individual. To be hateful as an individual means that you have allowed the bitterness and the hurt of your life. You've become addicted to it to the point that you can't smile anymore. There's nothing okay. And when something good happens, they can't appreciate it because they haven't let go of the bitterness. And folks, there's a lot of Christians that fit into this. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we don't fall under the temptations of Satan. That's a direct attack from Satan. And all the New Testament is talking to the church because of this. People say, well, you know, the Bible's talking about them. No. The scriptures are written to God's people, God's children. We are told how to live and how to conduct our lives so that the world will see Christ in us and they want what we have. And yet, when Christians get into these type of bitter disputes, what does the world see? Well, there's no difference there than there is in my life, as they call me lost. If that's being saved, I don't want to be saved, which they are foolishly making that statement because they don't know what that means. Hebrews 12:15, make sure you all, Southerner, wasn't he? Make sure you all have experienced the grace of God so that bitterness doesn't take root and grow, because that causes much trouble and will corrupt you. Your bitterness corrupts you, not the person you're wanting to get back at. Christian, we're commanded by God, and we need to understand this one. God says, don't you try to defend yourself by attacking another individual, let's say a Christian. Because if you do that, then God says, I will withdraw my hand of correction upon them. So if you want it straightened out, you let God do it. But a lot of times we don't care about the getting straightened out as long as we can get back. And that's the human nature again. Godly relationships, number 6, should not be selfish. Proverbs 28:25. Selfish people cause trouble. Any person that becomes selfish with all they have and want to know why God doesn't get them more. Why was God going to give us more of anything if we're selfish with what he's given us? When God gives me and God gives you is a blessing from God. The more you give away, the more you will have to give away, but not to keep. You know, when I leave this world, my clothes aren't even going to last that long. And the worms start coming in, they're going to. All of it is. You think about that. I came naked into the world, and naked I shall leave this world as I turn back to the dust. Okay, number 7 of godly relationships should not be greedy. Now, Proverbs 15:27, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. What's the greed? Well, because I'm looking so much at myself, therefore I deserve the biggest portions. You were dealing a lot with food. I deserve better than anybody else in my family. I should have this, and then sort of give them the crumbs. You know, when I read some of the backgrounds on these, I always think about the kids were never allowed to eat with the adults, and they put us either on the back porch or outside, and the men were served first, and the women there got what was left over. And then the young'uns, they got that. And, you know, that's good enough for you right there. That's one. I only took a couple of bites out of the chicken leg. You can eat the other side. Now I get all the chicken legs I want when I go out. A greedy man brings trouble to his family. Or he spends money on himself and doesn't take care of them. Too focused. Number 8. And godly relationships should be generous and kind. Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. The focus is always be generous. Be generous with yourself. Not just finances or food or any. Be generous with who you are. To be generous for us as Christians is the greatest gift you can give your fellow man is your time. Your time. You're going to take time to listen and not correct, to listen and not say, okay, well, I have an answer for you. Shut up and listen. And that's being generous with your time. Our time is precious to us. And when we will be generous with others, we will also learn to be generous when God is talking to us about, once again, shut up and listen, Larry. I'm talking to you. But a generous person is a kind person. Doesn't mean that generous person and the kind person doesn't get angry. Sometimes feels like they're out of control. Doesn't mean they're not addicted to peanut butter fudge or any of that. And number 9, the last one on godly relationships, should have integrity. Together, trust. Trust. Proverbs 27. A righteous person. Remember this. Okay, what determines a righteous person? You and I know you don't want to say this, you and I are righteous as Christians. But it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. The only righteousness within you or me is that new nature righteousness, meaning when we're saying, Lord, I'm listening, well, it's about time. And therefore, I want you to hear me well, says God. That is the righteous person. Lives on the basis of his integrity. His children will be blessed even after he is gone. Integrity. An individual who will use people or play the world, the children at home, the family sees that. The family knows, the kids and all know how you act on Sunday and how you act in the church, and then how you act away from other Christians. And they don't understand integrity simply because they have never witnessed it. I have made a commitment, and each of us as Christians, we're to make a commitment. I make a commitment to the church that God has called me to preach. So whatever commitment that I've made, God said, have integrity, Larry, enough to stay with your commitment. I didn't tell you it was going to be easy. Actually, he never told me either that being a prison chaplain was going to be easy at all. But he said, have enough integrity that when you make a commitment to me, to my house, that you keep that commitment. Now, here's a danger for us, Christian. Too often, when God gives us a place of ministry, whether it's on the streets, I don't care where it is, but in our individual lives, God is paying attention to how committed you are to that, and do you have integrity in your walk? Are you falling through because you love what God's called you to be? You all may hear me say many times, I just appreciate God allowing me to even read his word, much less to get to preach it. So the integrity means that you and I, if it's in God's word, allow his word to keep its integrity and don't you change the scripture. You're witnessing a lot of that today. Have integrity, folks. That's the relationship with Jesus Christ.